Let's turn our Bibles once again to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to be reading verses 27 through 32 this morning. As you'll see in our bulletin, the title of our message is The Physical Sufferings of Jesus. The Physical Sufferings of Jesus. We want to kind of pause just for a few moments today and look at the physical sufferings before we actually get to the cross, before we get to the crucifixion. And so follow along with me as I read from Matthew chapter 27, reading verses 27 through 32. Hear now, this is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry his cross. Thus ends the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us. It might be good to keep your Bibles open this morning as we look at these verses together. As we consider the physical sufferings of Jesus, let's pause, let's go to our Lord, and let's pray. Our Lord, by your word and by your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would show us the passion of Jesus today, that you would reveal to us and to see a deeper understanding of the meaning of his death. Lord, that today we would embrace Jesus by faith, knowing that he is the one and only Savior of mankind. Oh Lord, we pray these things in his name, and let us say, Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't often focus on the physical sufferings of Christ, probably as much as we should. Now, there may be several reasons for this. We tend to want to downplay the sufferings of Jesus. We tend to think because he's God, this doesn't really hurt. That Jesus didn't really experience pain because he's divine. There are some that would even deny that Jesus felt any pain. In the early days of the church, there was a heresy known as Gnosticism. One of the things the Gnostics believed was that they believed that Jesus, they suggested that Jesus didn't have a real human body. And therefore, he can't really feel human pain. And there are others, by the way, like Muslims, who believe that Jesus had a real body, but incredibly enough, they teach that Jesus had someone substitute for him when he got to this point, when he was tortured and suffered and crucified. But this morning, I want us to realize that as we look at Matthew's gospel, that Matthew is very specific and very clear that Jesus really, truly suffered and experienced pain. And we might be sitting here somewhat arrogantly and saying, you know, I know pain too. I had this sliver in my finger and I just couldn't get it out. Some of us might be going, you know, I'm dealing with knee pains and aches that I didn't experience 10 years ago. But that's nothing in comparison to the torture Jesus faces. And so as we look at these verses, if you want to shed a tear as you think about the pain that Jesus experienced, go ahead and do that. Because I want us to see that Jesus here does all this to fulfill the scriptures, to fulfill exactly what he said he was out to do, to save his people, to save you and me. So as we look at these verses, it's a window into the curse that you and I deserve. It's a window into what, because of our sinfulness, what we should have experienced. Now, Matthew here gives us more details than any other gospel writer. I don't know if you're aware of that. Some of the gospel writers maybe just make reference to it. It's a quick reference. But Matthew spends some time describing it. And so we want to do that as well. We want to look at these, at what he suffered, how he was afflicted for our sakes. Now, to leading up to this point, let's think about for a moment what Jesus has already experienced. Let's spend a few moments just listing the things that Jesus has experienced for us already. What he's gone through. Well, he started in the upper room, right? Started in the upper room with everything going on, and Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." Judas says, "Is it I? You've said so." And then we read the very next passage, Judas does betray him. And then we went to, then after the supper, then Jesus took his disciples and he went to Gethsemane. We saw how he poured out his heart and his soul. "If it be your will, Lord, take this cup from me. But not my will, your will." And then as Jesus is being arrested, the disciples scatter and leave him by himself. Then he stands for the trial, and he's accused of blasphemy. This hypocritical, this kangaroo court that occurred, and Jesus is guilty, but they can't kill him because they're Jewish. They can't, so they go to the Romans. And they mock him in Caiaphas' palace. And Peter, then we read Peter denying him three times. And then Pilate with this unjust trial before Pilate. And then we read that he's scourged. And then there's a death sentence pronounced. Think about the pain that would cause us. The burden that we would bear. But for Jesus, it's only just beginning. Because Pilate then releases Barabbas. Remember, he says, you choose Barabbas or Jesus. You want the insurrectionist, the troublemaker, or do you want Jesus, whom Pilate thinks is innocent? And they said, "We'll take Barabbas, crucify him, crucify him." And then Jesus is turned over. Verse 26, they released Barabbas and they scourged Jesus and delivered him to be crucified. We don't think of the scourging much, but most scholars suggest that scourge, that whip that is used, is often, it's usually had bone shards of some sort on it. So the idea wasn't, forgive me for being gruesome, but this is the reality, is they would whip his back, someone's back, and not only would it dig into the back, but it would rip the skin out as they pull it back. And often, people died from the scourging. A lot of times, they were done after that. But Jesus endures more. And so we see this brutality, this ruthlessness, it's inhumanity. And by the way, this is not just something that happened over the course of several months. We in our minds, you know, we think of this kind of punishment, we go, "Oh, well, you scourged, and after a couple of weeks, he was able to heal," and then they did this. No, this happens back to back to back. This mockery and this physical abuse. So I want us to look at this. I'm doing things a little differently today. I'm gonna walk through this. I should have asked my elders. I said, is it okay if I have a 10-point sermon? I don't know if they would be okay with that, but we're gonna do this fairly quick. All right. So I don't want anyone look at their clocks and going, oh boy, we're gonna be here for probably 3 hours. That's not the case. But I want us to walk through Christ's physical sufferings. I want you to see, I want you to as experience as best as you can maybe and get insight on what he encountered. Let's look at some of the physical ways. The first thing I want to say, first bullet point I actually want to say is the first thing he did is disrobe him. Verse 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him. They stripped him before all these people. All these soldiers took his clothes off. I would hope that none of us would sit there and go, well, that's... So? We live in such an overtly sexualized culture, this doesn't seem like much. It doesn't take much for, if we want to watch a movie about it, we can do that. It's not that big of a deal. But to the Jews, there was nothing more embarrassing than to be publicly naked. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve eat of the fruit and they're in the garden, what's the first thing they realize? They look at each other and go, we're naked. In the Pentateuch, when Moses wants to describe the most vile and debasing sexual acts possible, how does Moses describe it? They looked upon his or her nakedness. Jesus is disrobed and he's made naked. Remember, he has been scourged, he has been whipped, and so therefore, those clothes, I'm sure they didn't say, okay, hold still, now let's take this off. They just ripped it off, and you know those wounds that kind of stick to your clothing? If you've ever gone surgery and you've had bandages and you tear that bandage, you know what I'm talking about. And they just rip it off, they reopen those wounds. They disrobe him. The second thing that we find here is they robe him again. They take his clothes off, but they put a scarlet robe on him. A scarlet robe, likely worn by one of the Roman troops. Now, kings would wear a purple robe as a symbol of the royalty. And now here, they take those wounds that are oozing now, and they say, you know, let's put some more clothing on him. You know, maybe pat him on the back a little bit, get those things nice and tight in there. And let's, if he wants to be a king, let's show him he's a king. Third thing we find. I told you these bullet points would be fast. The third point is they twist together a crown of thorns. Now, kids, if you've ever been around a rose bush, you know what I'm talking about with thorns, right? They hurt so bad. But you know what? These are just little thorns. Scholars suggest the thorns that Jesus had on his head were about like this. And they put together this thorny crown. They put it on his head. And back in those days, the rulers of the Near East, they'd have crowns, they had spikes, and they were supposed to reflect. They were supposed to look like the light of the sun off these crowns. I mean, that's why you see those old paintings, you know, in the medieval paintings, you might see like that halo above a king, the emperor. That was the idea there. And here, Jesus, they said, you want a crown? We'll give you a crown. We'll give you a crown of thorns. And by the way, we want to make sure it fits. So we're going to take that crown, we're going to kind of put it on your head, and we're going to kind of tap it, make sure it fits good. And so those thorns, those great big thorns like this, are jabbing into his head. And the blood starts pouring down. But they're not done. The fourth thing we find in verse 29, after they put that crown of thorns on his head, they put a reed in his right hand. They put a reed, a stick, a type of cane, and People say that this was probably Jesus holding on to one of the very things that beat him. And they place one of these in his hand. Because after all, a king needs a scepter, so here you go. And so they put it in his hand and they mock him as king. So not only do we feel physical torture, but now we find mockery. None of us like to be mocked. None of us like to be made fun of. Some of us might be scarred right now today about something that somebody said 20, 30 years ago. And it still hurts. And Jesus here is mocked. Oh, King of the Jews. We go on. Fifth thing that they do here is they put it on his head. They put the reed in his hand and they kneel before him and they mock him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They pay homage, a mocking homage to him. These soldiers may have been enlisted in nearby Syria, a Gentile land nearby. And if we're ever trying to figure out what's going on in the Middle East today, some of this could stem way back, because there is a constant hatred between the nations around Israel in the Middle East and Israel itself. And it's no different here. If these soldiers were from Syria, they already had hatred for the Jews. And so what better opportunity to mock them by mocking their Savior, by saying, "Oh, you are the King of the Jews." They fall down and they speak to him like one would speak to Caesar and say, oh, Ave Caesar, oh, hail King of the Jews. They prostrate themselves before him and they mock him. They pay homage to him. And then sixthly, they stand. Notice it says, verse 30, they spit on him. They spit on him. It's gross. And it's not just one person, it's a group spitting into the face of the one who's the only begotten Son of God. We know that in our culture, as well as in their culture, that spitting was one of the most grievous insults you could ever give. It was something that the worst thing you could do short of physical violence to someone. And they sat there and they spat in his face. Think about the Jewish custom. Jewish customs say, first of all, that's gross. That's unclean. But it's even worse. It's coming from Gentiles spitting on him. And so here we find this pagan soldiers spitting on the King of Glory. And then, seventhly, they take the reed, verse 30, they take the reed and they strike him in the head. Remember that crown of thorns, kids? Yeah, nothing feels better than maybe getting that pushed down a little bit by getting hit and beaten with a stick, with a reed. Maybe taking the very own so-called scepter from his hand and saying, "Here, King of Jews, let's drive those thorns a little deeper." And it could very well be that not only did they hit them with the reed, but they may have struck him with their own hands too. The back of the hand, slapping him in the face, hitting him, beating him. And that's not all. That's not all. We don't see it here, but John tells us also that then he faces the merciless mob. John 19, verse 4 tells us that Pilate, after all these things, takes Jesus before the crowd. Here he is, bloodied and battered, beaten and bruised, in this weakened and abused physical condition, likely unrecognizable because of everything that's happened to him. Broken bones, possibly, bloodied face, pierced head. And Pilate brings him before the people in hopes that maybe someone will say, "Okay, that's enough. That's enough. We're done. We can't take it anymore. But he takes him and the crowd yells, crucify him. We're not done. That's not enough. And then they even play Pilate off a little bit. They say, look, if you show mercy to this man, you are no friend of Caesar. And remember, we talked about Pilate. Pilate loved his position. Pilate loved his power, and he didn't want to lose it. He wanted to be a friend to Caesar. And so Pilate sends Jesus to his execution. Custom said it was crucified outside the city gates. They mock him, they strip him of the robe, they put his own clothes on. Verse 31, he's bleeding again. Hey, let's rip those robes off, let's put more clothes on. Rip the wound while it's still open, while it's still seething, while it's still festering. Let's lead him away and get crucified. Then in verse 32, we read this. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry the cross. This is how the Romans broke you. This is how the Romans broke the will of those who suffered this way. We sometimes use the expression of digging our own grave. This is literally what Jesus did, bearing his own cross. Jesus would carry the very instrument that he'd be crucified on, the very instrument where he would die the most horrendous and heinous death in mankind's history. Something to the point that even Roman philosophers said this was awful. There's no crueler punishment. We'll talk more about the cross. I don't want to spend all my rest of my time talking about the cross, but one of the things the reason why the cross was elevated is because the idea is that God doesn't want you and earth doesn't want you either. And so here he is. Think about all that he's gone through. Again, think of the physical pain. And now he's carrying this cross on his back. And he's carrying it through the streets. And likely people yelling at him. And could be throwing things at him. And maybe hitting him as he goes by. And he doesn't go very far. And he crumbles under the weight with all the sheer physical exhaustion of what he's experienced. And so the Roman soldiers, they're not polite about it. They basically compel someone. They basically say, you carry this cross. And it's a man named Simon of Cyrene, a man from the area of Libya. There's no disciple of Jesus. Jesus is alone and abandoned. But a stranger carries his cross. The Roman soldiers wouldn't do it. That's a sign of shame. They weren't going to give mercy to this man. They weren't going to give mercy to this blasphemer, this treasonous person. They're not going to give any mercy to this person at all. Think about this for a moment. These Roman soldiers were insistent that Jesus die on the cross, not while he was going there. They wanted Jesus to make sure he got to the cross. They didn't want him to just pass out and die ahead of the game. They wanted him to get there. So that's why they get Simon to come help. It kind of makes our earthly inconveniences look pretty pale, doesn't it? It makes our physical pains, while they're not fun, I wouldn't tell any one of you, you know what, I know you're feeling pain, but just deal with it. But don't they seem somewhat light in comparison to what Jesus has done? Jesus Christ has experienced more persecution, more oppression, more pain, more suffering than any one of us could experience in our lifetime. He experienced the very wrath of God, the very burden of man's sin, Something that collectively we together could never carry. J.C. Ryle writes this, and I think this is worth saying and reading. Quote, "Never let it be forgotten that he had a real human body, a body exactly like our own, just as sensitive, just as vulnerable, just as capable of feeling intense pain." No, that what he experienced, those scourging, they didn't feel like someone pinching him. When he was experiencing the mocking and the beating, it wasn't like it was child's play. Jesus really experienced all that. But that leads us to our 10th and final point. Because when we talk about the physical sufferings of Jesus, what I want us to see is that Jesus suffered all of this for us. For us. Kids, I'm going to teach you a word today. It's a big word. The word is vicarious. Vicarious. What that means is that Jesus, vicarious means on our behalf or in our place. And so when we talk about Jesus' sufferings being vicarious, what we mean is that Jesus suffered on our behalf or in our place. Jesus experienced all the excruciating pain, all the suffering on the way of the cross, and he did it deliberately and he did it emphatically for us. Think about this passage. Jesus disrobed in verse 28 points us to the shame of his nakedness. Yet we read in God's word that we're not going to be naked before the Lord. We're going to be clothed with glorified bodies. The Savior who was shamed and naked is going to do what? He's going to clothe us with his righteousness. And they robe him with this mock king's robe and they taunt him and they say, because some thought he was a king. So they thought, the soldiers thought, hey, this is going to be funny. Let's pretend he's a king. And the irony is what they utter is true, that he's, that was when they bow and say, hail, King of the Jews, that Jesus is the King of Kings, that Jesus is the Lord of Lords, and he continues to be today. And while they can think they're mocking Jesus, we also read Paul tells us in Philippians that in the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when they put that crown of thorns on, we're reminded of when does thorns enter into the world in creation? It enters in sin, doesn't it? And in Genesis chapter 22, one of the most familiar stories that point us to Christ, when Abraham goes to sacrifice Isaac, where does he find the substitute for Isaac? He finds the ram. Where is he stuck? In the thicket, in the thorns. And he wears that crown of thorns to remind us of the crown of life that we will receive. And that scepter was given to show that his kingdom was so weak and so worthless. And what we read is his kingdom is forever and ever. And they mock him. They mocked him that we might be honored and blessed. They spat on him, they beat him, and they slapped him with their hands and hit him with a cane to fulfill Isaiah 50 verse 6 that says, quote, I will give my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I do not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. And they let him out outside the gate. And we looked at that in Hebrews 13, 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might be sanctified, the people through his own blood suffered outside the city gate. And as we read, the cross beam is carried by Simon of Cyrene. And yet, something amazing happens that day to Simon. Simon believes. You might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you're not getting that from that verse, are you? Well, Mark's gospel tells us something else. Mark's gospel tells us that he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. And we see Alexander's name in Acts, and we see Rufus's name in Romans. Now, granted, Simon and Alexander and Rufus were pretty popular names back then. But is it possible that the reason why Mark mentions Simon as the father of Alexander and Rufus is because Alexander and Rufus were part of the church that Mark was writing the gospel to? Is it possible that Alexander and Rufus comes to know Jesus because their father testified to them and told them about this encounter on the road to Calvary and said, "Let me tell you what Jesus did for me on that cross, on that road. Yeah, I might have carried his cross, but he carried away my sin. He paid the price for me." And at the end of Matthew's gospel, what are we going to read? We're going to read about a great commission. And what's that great commission? To go and make disciples of all nations. And here, before that commission, before even the cross, that commission is going out as Jesus himself. In the midst of his sufferings, Jesus showed his love. Jesus showed mercy. Jesus showed grace. One commentator reminded me of this very important point. And here it is. That when we see the physical sufferings of Jesus, what we recognize is that there is not one drop of blood wasted. Every drop of blood pouring from the head, the crown of thorns, every drop of blood from the back that is scourged, every drop of blood that will come from as the nails pierce his hands and his feet, and every drop of blood is shed for us. And Jesus did this willingly and intentionally for our sins, in our place, in our stead. He did this vicariously for you and for me. And so when we see what Jesus experienced in these verses and the verses to come, then we should be considering what our sins deserve. And we ought to hate the sin. We should say, it's my sins that put him on that cross. It's my sins that brought the curse down upon him instead of me. And we see the sovereign Savior humble himself so that we can share in his benefits forever. And we see great power in a suffering servant, whom Isaiah said that by his stripes we are healed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we look at the physical sufferings of Christ, let's not look at it half-heartedly. Let's not look at it as being, well, Jesus is divine. He can handle that, right? He experienced real pain and real suffering. And we see in these verses a scene that's so bloody, a scene that is so vulgar, a scene that is so ugly, a scene that is so repulsive, a scene that is so cursed. And yet in it, for us as believers in Christ Jesus, we look at it and say, look at the grace. And look at the love, and look at the mercy and the compassion of our Savior. Because he took upon himself what we deserve. And in every step of the way, he suffers for us. Oh yes, he's going to suffer for us more as we get to the cross. But let's not overlook what's happening in these verses. Because he's beaten, and bleeding, and mocked, and led to his death on our behalf. So we can be here. So we can praise our God for his grace. So we can worship him because of the salvation he's offered to us through him. Because of the physical sufferings of Jesus, those real pains and sufferings, so also we have a very real promise of eternal life of being in His presence, worshiping Him, the suffering servant, the sovereign Savior, Jesus Christ. May we reflect on these words today and praise Him for what He's done on our behalf. Let's pray together. Lord God, we could never do enough justice to this word. And Lord, we would pray that You would use it to grow our faith. We pray, Lord, that You'd, for us as believers, You would strengthen our faith as we behold the suffering Savior for us. And I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here today that does not know You, that You would draw them to You, that they would see Jesus in His self-giving, self-sacrificing, redeeming love that He offers to us freely. Oh Lord, we praise You and thank You for Your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen.